Thank you that you call us to walk in power. Thank you that you have given us power and authority. Thank you that you've called us to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with your power, and go out and see this world change. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us this morning, that you would give me the words to say, God, as I preach, that it wouldn't just be interesting thoughts or interesting ideas, but Lord, I pray that we would all have a real sensitivity in our hearts to receive what you're speaking to us, God. Lord, I want to see this, all of us in this church, moving in your power, walking in your power, filled with your Spirit, walking as normal Christians. And so, Jesus, I pray for all of us to have ears to hear and eyes to see this morning, and that we would receive your words and our lives would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, the first key that I talked about to walking in power is having a balance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You know, there's the old saying that if all we have is the Word of God, we tend to dry up. If all we have is the Spirit of God, we're going to blow up. But if we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then we grow up. We don't want to just be dry, legalistic Christians that are devoted to just the Word of God. We don't want to be crazed, Spirit-filled Christians that are doing kind of whatever comes to mind. We want to have both of those. We want to have the anchor of the Word of God, but we want the life and the power and the freedom of the Spirit of God. If we're strong in both of those, then we're going to grow, we're going to mature, and we're going to see our church built solid, and we're going to see our communities impacted by the gospel and by the kingdom of God. This was what, you know, what Jesus was doing in his life. He was preaching the Word of God, but he was also flowing and living in the Spirit of God, in the power of God. We see the Apostle Paul and the whole early church. That's what they were doing, emphasizing the Word of God and the power of God, the Spirit of God. Romans 15, Paul writes, starting in verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul had, in my opinion, the most difficult mission of any missionary in the history of Christianity. To convert the Roman Empire, a pagan, godless Roman Empire, to Christianity. But he did it. You know, he didn't win every single soul to Jesus, but he planted churches all over the Roman Empire to the point that eventually these churches that he planted, hundreds of years later, took over the Roman Empire for the most part. How did he do it? By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. And so for us, even in modern America, with our Western attitude, our materialistic, rationalistic kind of worldview, how can we think that we can do better doing it differently? Or how can we possibly think that we could do things better than Paul did it, when our mission is easier? But we still need the power of God. We still need the Word of God and the Spirit of God in combination. You know, that's the way that it was, that Paul did it, the early church did it, Jesus did it. So we got to get a balance in our Christian walk. And if we're not balanced, then we're not going to impact the world. We're not going to mature ourselves. We're going to kind of be stuck. We need that balance, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So that was last week. This week, I want to move on to key number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Years ago, a long time ago, so my grandpa, he was a math teacher, but he loved to build stuff. He loved doing carpentry and things like that. So back when he was 30 years old, he built his entire house. He built his house by himself, him and his brothers, almost entirely using hand tools. It took a long time. They had a couple power tools back then, but almost entirely, the guy loved nails and hammers, and he would just pound away. Almost all hand tools. Flash forward to the year 1992. My mom bought a new house. We needed to build a room in there. I don't know carpentry. I was in high school at the time. My mom doesn't know anything. My parents were divorced, so my dad isn't coming by to help. My mom calls my grandpa. She says, hey, I know you built our house. Could you come and help build a room in my new house? And so my grandpa comes over, but he had nails, he had a hammer, he had a saw, he had all the hand tools, but he didn't just have hand tools. Now he came with power tools. And we got that room built in no time. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is about. It's about putting down the hand tools and taking up a Swiss Army knife of gas-operated Binford power tools. Right. We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. If when we're talking about walking in power, you can't do that with just your own tools, with your own wisdom, with your own strength, with your own power. You can't move in the power of God in your own flesh. We need the power of God. We need to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, be filled with His power, and then we're not just doing what we can do, then He does impossible things through us. We gotta be filled with the Holy Spirit. In our neck of the woods, Pentecostal, charismatic kind of churches are, it seems like we're the black sheep, or it seems like, oh, there's not a lot of Spirit-filled kind of churches around in this part of the world. But the reality is, Pentecostal, charismatic, Spirit-filled kind of Christianity is historically the dominant kind of Christianity, and worldwide is the dominant style of Christianity throughout the world. So not only is Spirit-filled kind of Christianity more normal in the idea that it follows our standard, Jesus, it conforms to the norm, Jesus, and the early church, but also it's more normal in that when you look at history and you look at the world as a whole, Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, charismatic kind of Christianity is the Christianity that's taking over. It's the Christianity that's growing everywhere. Nowadays, I'm going to give you a few statistics here. Nowadays, there are 643,661,000, well, this is 2015, 643,661,000 Pentecostal, charismatic, Spirit-filled Christians in the world. Now there's probably even more because every day, you know, studies are showing that every day 35,000 people join the Spirit-filled Christian movement, whether Pentecostal, charismatic, or unaffiliated, but filled with the Spirit somehow. 35,000 every day. So by the time I finish my message, over 1,000 new people will have been filled with the Holy Spirit throughout the world. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty cool. Nowadays, it's 9% of the total world population is Pentecostal or charismatic. 26.7% of the world Christian population is Pentecostal charismatic. It's the second largest Christian group in the world, right under the Catholics. But it's poised to take over the Catholics. It's being called the history's fastest growing phenomenon in world religious... Well, the fastest growing... How did I write here? The fastest growing phenomenon in world religious history. There's just been nothing like it since 1901, Azusa Street, when the Pentecostal movement was birthed. It's just gone on to take over the world. Here in Wisconsin, it's like, oh, okay, charismatic churches are small, Pentecostal churches, nobody goes there. Everybody's just kind of evangelical Baptist, it seems like. But the reality is, throughout the world, the Pentecostal charismatic churches are taking over. It is the dominant style of Christianity. It's going to be the dominant religious force on the planet one day. So we're not some freaks on the outside. This is what God is doing. In Latin America, studies have shown that 30% of people, of the population, not just 30% of Christians, but 30% of the entire population in Latin America go to Pentecostal, charismatic, Spirit-filled style churches. 30%. Okay, now in Kenya, 70% of people go to Pentecostal, charismatic, Spirit-filled kind of churches. Not just 70% of the Christians, 70% of people are speaking in tongues, raising the dead, healing the sick, getting dreams and visions. 70% of the population in Kenya, 60% of Nigerians, 30% of South Africans. It's incredible. Here it's like, oh, does anybody do this stuff? Well, yeah, there are people here who do it, but you want to see a lot of people? Okay, there's places in the world where that's just what's going on. Times that I've been to Uganda and Kenya, and yeah, it's like, with Kenya, it felt like, if I talk to someone, the chances are, you know, if I go out to a person and just start speaking in tongues, chances are they're going to respond to me in tongues, and, you know, they're not going to be like, what's going on here? It was like everybody was speaking in tongues and talking about healing the sick and stuff like that. In 2006, the Pew Forum did a study of 10 different nations. They found out that in Guatemala and the Philippines, 40% of the population, not just 40% of the Christians, but 40% of everybody, are Pentecostal, charismatic, Spirit-filled Christians. In Brazil, Chile, Guatemala, and Kenya, and the Philippines, 2/3 of the Protestants are Spirit-filled. And another statistic they found about Kenya is, this was really interesting, 61% of people have either seen or experienced demons getting cast out. So either from themselves or someone else. 61%, not just 61% of the Christians, not 61% of the Pentecostal charismatic Christians, 61% of everybody has seen someone get delivered from demons or themselves been delivered. 71% have either experienced or seen a miraculous divine healing. 71% of the population. Now, okay, that sounds like, wow, that sounds amazing. What about America? Well, actually, there's the statistics for America are actually pretty interesting. So our statistics are less than Kenya, but in their survey, they found that 29% of Americans saw or experienced God do a miraculous healing in someone's life. That's quite a few, actually. One in three people that you talk to will say, oh yeah, I was at a conference and I saw someone's leg grow out, or oh yeah, I had cancer, they prayed for me and I got healed. It's not this fringe weird thing. This is just what God is doing in the world nowadays. So I want to start out there, okay? This is what God is doing. The Holy Spirit is moving all across the planet. He's filling his people with power, and he's spreading the gospel by signs and wonders, by healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. That's what he's doing all across the planet. And he's doing it here in America, but we're not seeing, it's not as obvious yet. Maybe in another 5-10 years, we'll finally surrender and go, you know what? Maybe the way that God did it is better than the way we've invented. Maybe we'll do things the way God did it. So, what about the Bible? What we see, you know, as we talk about being a normal Christian, so the idea is, as a normal Christian, we want to follow the norm, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything, all the miracles that Jesus did, he didn't do because he's, you know, God come to earth. Jesus is God. He's 100% God. But when he came to earth, Philippians 2 says that he laid aside, he emptied himself of that and humbled himself to take on the form of a man. Everything he did on earth, all the miracles and things like that, he did as a man, totally submitted to God, totally surrendered to the Father, and completely filled with the Holy Spirit. So everything he did, the miracles, the signs and wonders, all that, because the Holy Spirit was filling him and doing these things through him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter writes, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus is God, so he could have come to earth and said, look guys, I'm God. Boom, you're all healed, you're all delivered, you're all saved, everything's awesome. He could have done that, but he didn't. He surrendered that side of him. He humbled himself and lived as a man in submission to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him to touch people's lives, exactly like we're called to do. It says in the Bible that, Luke chapter 3 talks about when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Luke 4 says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he went into the wilderness to be tempted. When he came out, it says that he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 5, one day Jesus is teaching. Where is this here? One day Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees and Sadducees come up and start criticizing. And in verse 17 it says, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. This wasn't that Jesus had power intrinsically in himself as God. He surrendered that, but the power of God was with him so that as he prayed for people, they were healed. He surrendered himself, submitted himself to the Holy Spirit, to God, so that God could work through him. I think in large part as an example for us to show us this is what we're called to do. It's not, you know, if Jesus kept his God nature and just came to earth and everything that he did just because he was God, well then we would look at that and we go, I can't do that. That's God. But he surrendered that side of him, submitted himself to the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit work through him, showing us this is what we're all called to do. We're all people. So, and if we submit to, a no-brainer there. We're all people. Ooh, deep. We surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow God himself to move through us, then we can do the same things that Jesus did. Because he didn't do it because he was God. He did it because he was surrendered to the Holy Spirit. So, everything he did, it goes back to the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he showed us very clearly, you know, near the end of his life, He's talking about the fact that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to have to die, and he shows us very clearly that life would be better for the disciples if he left, because then he would send the Holy Spirit to them. Luke 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Obviously, his disciples are going to be sad because they've spent years with him. They've grown to love him. They've grown to know him. And now he's telling them, look, I'm going to leave and you guys are sad. You know, I would be disappointed if I had Jesus here with me for 3 years teaching me everything and I'm following him. I'm seeing what he's doing and he's this example for me and he's correcting me and helping me grow and I'm getting stronger and stronger and more mature. And then suddenly he says, you know what? I'm just going to take off and go back home. What? Wait a minute. What's going to happen to me? You know, you were my teacher. I'm not ready yet. But he says, look, I get it. You're sad. But then verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he says, look, it's better that I go away. I get it. You're sad. I get it. You don't know what's going to happen. You're confused. You're not sure how it's going to all work out and you don't feel like you're ready yet, but it's better if I leave because then I'll send my spirit in you. And now instead of me being outside of you saying, hey, do this or do that, I'm going to be in you, changing you from the inside, giving you power on the inside so that I don't have to correct you all the time. My spirit will be in you, correcting you from the inside, changing your mind, changing your heart, giving you power, giving you authority, giving you wisdom, giving you direction. So it's better for us that Jesus has left and given us the Holy Spirit. It's better for us now. Why don't we surrender to it? You know, I've had some frustrating conversations recently with people where they say, you know, they've told me, well, I get it. I see in the Bible that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I see that we're supposed to, you know, surrender to that, but I'm just not ready, or I just don't want to, or I don't know, I don't quite get it, and it seems weird, and it's not my thing. It doesn't matter if it's not your thing. Jesus said it's better. Jesus said that I'm going to leave so I can give you a better thing, so life will go good for you, and life will be more, you're going to be more blessed, more happy, and more effective for me. So why do you think you're smarter than Jesus to tell him, no thanks, I'll stick with, you know, living my life how I want it. I know you said it'd be better for me now that you're gone and I'll get the Holy Spirit, but I really think it's okay how it is. Just surrender to the Word of God. If the Bible says it, okay, let's do it. We need the Holy Spirit. Way back, hundreds of years before Jesus, Joel prophesied about it in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. When Joel prophesied that, the pattern that we see in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals at certain times in Israel's history. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, and Samson's got power to fight the enemies and to rip lions in half and find honey inside. It's weird. I don't get it. But the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals, whether it's Samson or a king or one of the judges, and then they can do these incredible things. But Joel prophesies and he says, look guys, I know that's how God's worked all throughout our history, that God would raise up a certain person and the Holy Spirit would rest upon them and do an incredible deed and then rest upon someone else and they do something amazing. But something different is going to happen. One day God's Spirit will be poured out on everybody. That it does, not just kings and judges and great men and great women, but on everybody, even servants and slaves, men, women, everybody can receive the Holy Spirit and filled with power. And then we see Jesus in John chapter 7, he refers to this. So Joel, hundreds of years previously, prophesied and says something's going to happen. Something will change where the Holy Spirit now will fill everybody. And then Jesus says, John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about what Joel prophesied. Because he's not talking about just being born again. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. He seals you for salvation. He anoints you. He rests upon you. He stirs up. He brings your dead conscience alive. He starts to change you inside. But that's different from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus isn't talking about that here, because he says, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's something after Jesus died, rose again, and was glorified, you know, shot up to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's something that happened after that. So this, the only thing it can be is Acts chapter 2. He's promising that his people would get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that when they're filled, they would have rivers of living water pouring out of them. And then again, after Jesus rises from the dead, he meets with his disciples in Acts 1, and starting in verse 4, it says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father," referring to the Holy Spirit, "which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Again, he promises, wait around, because soon you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Soon you're going to receive power. So they haven't had it yet. They haven't received it yet. They already believe in Jesus. They're already worshiping Jesus, but they haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit yet. They've already been touched by the Holy Spirit. Their consciences are alive. They're awakened, because the Holy Spirit has awakened their consciences. They're born again, but they're not filled with power. So he still says, wait. Wait in Jerusalem till you receive the power. Where was I? So you will receive, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Again, just reiterating, you don't have it yet, guys. You're not ready yet. Wait till I pour it out, and then you're going to have the power. Something is going to change. They already love God. They're already wanting to follow after Jesus and do work for Jesus. But he says, wait, you need power. You need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see it in Acts chapter 2. The 120 are gathered in the upper room. They're praying. They're waiting for, you know, Jesus to send the Spirit, to send the Helper. And suddenly there's sound of mighty rushing wind. The whole place is filled with the Holy Spirit. They see flames of fire on their heads. They start speaking in tongues. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens. And Peter gets up, and a whole crowd gathers because they're all speaking in tongues, and everybody's like, "What's going on? This is different. We don't have a record of this in our history." So Peter gets up and preaches and makes the connection back to Joel 2, that this is what Joel prophesied way back hundreds of years ago. And he gets up and preaches about it, saying, here's the connection here. Yeah, God worked this way back then. The Holy Spirit rested upon certain individuals, but now everybody can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we all can have the Spirit of Jesus inside of us. The Bible is so clear on this stuff. It frustrates me when people will debate it or argue it or just say, "Well, I don't really want that." We can't afford to say that, guys. If the Bible says this is what happened, this is what we gotta do. We gotta be filled with the Holy Spirit if we wanna live as Christians, if we wanna walk with power, if we wanna walk the way that Jesus walked, we gotta be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. And there's no arguing about it in the Bible. It's so clear. This is what he leads it up to. I grew up in more of a church that didn't preach this kind of stuff, that preached against it sometimes. And so my understanding was none of this happened anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill people anymore. The Holy Spirit is just to convict of sin, or just to, awaken a dead conscience, just to lead people to Christ, and that's about it. But in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with power, no, I never thought that happened anymore. But then I walk into Cornerstone, Madison, and I remember Michael preaching on it one day, and it's going through the scriptures, and I was like, dang, that makes a lot of sense, but I don't like this. I don't like the idea of surrendering myself to the Holy Spirit. I don't like the idea of some supernatural spiritual being taking over, or not so much taking over even, because the Holy Spirit, he's awesome, he's loving, he's good, he's gentle, he's not going to take you over like, you know, like a puppet master or something. But in my mind, I'm like, I don't like the idea of sounds all weird and spooky, spiritual, supernatural, I don't like this stuff. But I couldn't argue with the scriptures. It was so clear. Okay, this is, Joel prophesied it, Jesus talked about it, the disciples did it, Peter talked about it, the early church did it. Okay, what's my problem? So eventually, I surrendered. It took remember Michael preached on it on a Sunday. I go home Sunday night. I just laid awake thinking about it all night. I couldn't sleep. I was like, I just want to sleep. Couldn't sleep. Wake up in the morning. Well, I slept a little bit. Got up in the morning, just groggy, tired, frustrated. And after a few nights of that, finally, I just surrendered. I said, okay, God, I don't care. I don't totally like it. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't really care to heal the sick. That seems weird to me. I don't like the idea of some invisible God living inside of my body and giving me power. That kind of freaks me out. But I need to sleep. So, okay, God, I'll go to church. I'll get prayed for. And the whole church prayed for me. And man, I never looked back. It changed. The Holy Spirit came on me. I remember feeling just fire from like my head to my toe. My heart started beating rapidly. And I just wanted to, I felt like I was plugged into this giant power source, and I felt like I was vibrating on the inside, and I wanted to explode, and I start speaking in tongues, and that changed my life more than anything else, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. From there, it was like I wanted to tell all my friends about God. I wanted to witness to everybody I saw, and then suddenly I've got joy and love welling up inside of me. I started caring about other people. Beforehand, I didn't really care about other people, but now I was suddenly filled with his power and filled with the presence of God and the love of God. And it's like, how could I not love other people? How could I not care about other people? It changed everything in my life. More in ministry, as I've been here in Madison, Oconomowoc, Milwaukee, Romania, mission trips throughout the world, the thing that I've seen change people more than anything else is not getting born again, it's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Getting born again is powerful. It's awesome. And I'm sure spiritually that, you know, you're taken out of darkness, put into light. But from my perspective on the outside, you know, in the natural world, what I see change people more than anything else is when they finally surrender and say, okay, God, fill me with your power. Fill me with your spirit. You change, because now the Holy Spirit's not just on the outside of you trying to convince you to do the right thing, or just in your heart or in your mind trying to, you know, convict you of wrong and stirring up your conscience to do right. But now the Holy Spirit's power is filling every part of you, and so you just start to change. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the norm when we look at the Bible. We don't ever see in the Bible a scenario where, you know, Peter and John or Paul, they go and meet someone, they find out they're not filled with the Spirit, and they go, oh, that's cool. You know, different strokes for different folks. That's good. We could recommend a good non-spirit-filled church for you. No, we don't see that. The pattern that we see in the Bible again and again, everybody gets filled with the Spirit. If you don't want to get filled with the Spirit, there's a problem. Starting with Acts chapter 2, you know, you got the upper room. Let me back up. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different occasions in the book of Acts where we see people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we can kind of look at those to get a picture of what is the norm? What is the standard way that this would happen? And what is the standard expectation on the church? Acts chapter 2, the disciples are gathered. The Holy Spirit comes. They start speaking in tongues. They're filled with power. After that, they go out and witness. And you know, 3,000 are added to the church right there. And the church is just launched. Acts chapter 4, we see it again happening. The disciples are gathered together. They're already filled with the Spirit, but they're scared now, and they've seen some opposition, and so they pray, and it says that the Holy Spirit comes, shakes the walls, and fills them with boldness, so then they go out, and they continue to preach in power despite opposition, despite persecution. And we have Acts chapter 8. Philip goes to Samaria, brings revival in Samaria. Peter and John hear about it, so they show up, and they find out, oh, nobody's filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So they don't go, hey, cool, we'll recommend a good Baptist church for you. They say, oh, well, we could take care of that. They get people filled with the Holy Spirit, and we don't know exactly what happens there, but we know that it was dramatic enough to cause Simon the magician to see it and go, ooh, I want to be able to do that. So he offers to pay Peter and John for the privilege to go pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. I don't know if people were falling over, if they started speaking in tongues, if they started prophesying. We don't know what happened. But it was something pretty dramatic enough for Simon to want to get the same power. Acts chapter 9, Ananias prays for Saul, who later is known as Paul, that his sight would be restored and that he'd be filled with the Spirit. We don't know exactly what happened there. The Bible doesn't record it. We don't know if Paul started speaking in tongues right there, started prophesying, just quietly felt power. We don't know. We do know Paul spoke in tongues because he tells the Corinthian church, I praise God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So we do know that at some point in his life, he started speaking in tongues. Whether it happened in Acts 9 or not, we're not quite sure. But maybe nothing dramatic happened. I don't know. Other than he's filled with power and now he can go out and minister. Acts chapter 10 and 11, we have Peter going to Cornelius's house, preaching the gospel to the whole, him and his household. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They start speaking in tongues and prophesying. Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, meets some of John the Baptist's disciples, finds out they're not filled with the Spirit, so he goes, sweet, let's get you baptized in the Spirit. So they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, start speaking in tongues and prophesying. This is the apostolic pattern. This is the biblical pattern, is that if someone's not filled with this, if someone's not saved, okay, let's get them saved. If they're not baptized in water, let's get them baptized in water. If they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, let's get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, we go, oh, well, that's okay. You know, I don't want to infringe upon your rights to believe whatever you want to believe about the Bible. So, God bless you. You don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be baptized in the water. It's all good. Okay, technically, yeah, to be saved, you don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be baptized in water to be saved. But if you want to be effective as a Christian, if you want to follow the pattern that's laid out for us in the Bible, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You receive His power. That's just what we see in the Bible. Let me talk about this. What do you get when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, besides the Holy Spirit? What's in it for you? You know, the way I think of it, I had this image, illustration came into my mind when I was thinking about this. I love Star Wars. My earliest memory is watching Return of the Jedi as a little kid at the theater. And I hope my last memory before I die will be also Return of the Jedi. No, totally joking. First memory is Return of the Jedi, but I don't want that to be my last thought before death. That'd be disappointing. Yeah, at least not, you know, maybe one of the original trilogy, but not one of the later ones. All joking aside. So, I love Star Wars. When I think about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, I think of the character Luke Skywalker. The first film, Luke Skywalker is a whiny teenager drinking blue milk on a desert planet on a moisture farm. He's kind of a dork. Okay, that's not filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is Luke Skywalker in, what was this one now? In Han Solo in Carbonite. That's Empire Strikes Back, right? Yeah. Good thing Brian's here. So getting filled with the Holy Spirit is Empire Strikes Back. Luke Skywalker shows up at Jabba the Hutt's place. Jabba the Hutt is the, you know, that was Return of the Jedi. Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, the rescue. Okay. So he shows up at Jabba the Hutt's. Jabba the Hutt is this criminal warlord, mastermind of evil, has this organization all over every planet. Nobody messes with Jabba the Hutt. Well, Luke Skywalker messes with Jabba the Hutt. He shows up and he's like, let my people free. let Han Solo, you know, release Han Solo, release Leia, release these captives, my friends that you've held captive, set them free. And so Luke Skywalker, Jabba the Hutt just kind of laughs about it. Well, Luke Skywalker ends up kicking butt and rescues his friends from being devoured for over 1,000 years by the Sarlacc. It was a good day for him. All right, I like the reference. So the first, you know, this is getting filled with the Holy Spirit in my mind. You've got Luke Skywalker, dorky, doesn't know what's going on, just hanging out on a moisture farm trying to survive, doesn't really get it, and now he's just kicking butt, rescuing friends, taking names, and setting people free. That's what getting filled with the Holy Spirit does for you. More specifically, Let's look at a few things here. Number one, you receive greater victory over sin. Charles Finney wrote in Power from On High, "The baptism or sealing of the Holy Spirit subdues the power of the desires and strengthens and confirms the will in resisting the impulse of desire and in abiding permanently in a state of making the whole being an offering to God." Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. The word literally means sanctifying, sanctizing, that you're made into a saint. You're made holy through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 4 as the Spirit of holiness. It's one of my favorite names for the Holy Spirit. There's a number of different ways that he's referred to in the Bible. One of my favorite is the Spirit of holiness. When the Spirit of holiness fills you, guess what you get? You get holiness. If you've got a spirit of lust, that tends to make you want to lust. If you have a spirit of anger, that makes you get angry. If you have a spirit of holiness in you, he makes you holy. The Holy Spirit comes, he gives you victory over sin. He frees you from things that you couldn't quite get victory over before, because now instead of just being on the outside and telling you, hey, don't do that, do this thing, or you're reading the Bible, trying to discipline your mind or discipline your flesh and do what's right, now you have God himself in you, filling you from head to toe, giving you his power to walk away from sin and resist temptation. So that's the first thing you get. You get victory over sin. It happened in my life when I got saved. I got addicted to pornography at about 11 years old, and that controlled my life. Porn, lust, anger, anger was a bonus, but all that kind of stuff controlled my life. And then I got saved, and some of it changed. You know, there's stuff, more my attitude changed, where I said, okay, I want to get free. I don't want to do this stuff. And so I'm fighting it. I'm trying to resist it. But then when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly it was like, man, why would I ever want to touch that stuff? Why would I ever want to look at porn? Why would I ever want to look at a girl with lust and impure thoughts? Why would I ever want to get angry? And so my whole attitude changed. Plus then I had power. I didn't do those things. I didn't feel as tempted anymore. It was like I had God in me covering me, just directing me way more. You get victory over sin when you get filled with the Spirit. Another thing you get is you receive overflowing love. I love Romans 5:5. Paul writes, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When the Holy Spirit fills you, he pours his love into your hearts. You just get saturated in the love of God. Man, before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't love people. I didn't care about people. I had my life and I had my couple of friends, and that's all I really cared about. But mostly I cared about my life, you know, making sure that I was safe, I had enough money, I had a good job, things were okay. That's what I really cared about. But when the Holy Spirit filled me, I loved people. I remember looking at people and just feeling different about them. I cared about them. I wanted them to know Jesus, and I wanted to do whatever I could to lead them to Jesus. I wanted to bless other people. I loved my dad. Before I got filled with the Holy Spirit, man, I had a lot of problems with my dad. I knew I was supposed to love him. I knew that's the way you're supposed to feel about your parents, but I was kind of hurt and angry at some things my dad had done. But when the Holy Spirit got in there, it's like, man, I loved my dad. And I remember him coming down to visit us when I was in college in Madison, and I had been filled with the Spirit for a few months, and I saw him and I was like, I just want to give him a hug. I hadn't hugged my dad since I was a little kid. Probably like, I don't know, 8-10 years old. And then I see my dad, I'm like, I just want to give him a big bear hug. So I gave him this big hug, and he was like, whoa, what's going on here? The Holy Spirit had filled me. I had received the love of God in me. So that's what you get when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You get his love. You guys got to go. Yeah. I'm talking long. I know.
Wonderful.
Yeah, love you guys. Thank you.
You know the ending.
I know the ending, yeah. They've known me my whole life pretty much. They know all about me now. When we were in Milwaukee, there was this young guy coming to the church, a Finnish guy. If you know Finns, you know they tend to be not very emotional, kind of stoic. I'm sure this guy loved people, but it wasn't really like obvious. We were talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit one day, and he goes, Jake, I think I would like this. And he talked kind of like that. I'm like, okay, well, let's pray for you. So me and my friend Blake, we laid hands on him, we pray for him, and He's got his hands up, and all of a sudden he just goes, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, I feel love. I see God. I see a light. It's coming on me. I feel love. I feel God." That was all, you know, kind of like, it was very dramatic for him. And then after that, though, you could tell, he's a Finnish guy. He's a Finnish guy. You could tell he changed, though. He started smiling a lot more. He's got more joy. But then really, like, I noticed the love changed a lot, where he started inviting people to church. He started helping us. We were doing this meal for international students. He started coming to that. I had tried for months to get him to play guitar. I tried for months to get this guy to come and play guitar at the meal, but he was like, "Oh, I've got work, I've got school, I have my life, I have my stuff." But after he got filled with the Spirit, now he's coming to the international meal. He shows up one day with his guitar, and I said, "Oh, Jethro, what are you doing here?" "Oh, I don't know. I thought maybe I would play guitar. I want to bless the people." I'm like, "All right, that's awesome." And he started serving at the meal and serving at church. Just the love of God was compelling him had filled him and was compelling him to do something with his life. You get that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You get an overwhelming flood of his love. Charles Finney wrote about his experience getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of long, but it's so good, so I want to read it. Just one section of it anyway. "As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other." I love that. Wave after wave of liquid love. That's what you get when you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. You say, "God, fill me." He comes with his love. The Bible says God is love. So when you're filled with God, you're filled with love and you change. Another third thing you get is you receive rivers of living water. Like Jesus mentioned in John chapter 7, that we receive this river of living water that will flow into us and out of us to touch people around us. What does that mean? Well, if we have a river of living water, you know, Jesus, when he mentioned having a river of living water, it was to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Wait, am I getting that right? Maybe I'm mixing up my stories here. Let me, same thing? Yeah. Either way, when we receive the Holy Spirit in us, we get this river of living water that's in us and pouring out of us, so that we're not going to be thirsty anymore, because you've got water coming inside of you. So if you've got this river of living water that's flowing constantly in you, you're not every day waking up going, "Man, I don't know, I need to get refilled. I need to find God. I need to find contentment. I'm just not satisfied and things aren't right. I don't know. I'm missing something." Because you've got this river of living water. You're full. You've got everything you need. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he comes in you. And then you feel alive. It's a river of living water. It's not a river of dead water. It's a river of living water. You come alive when the Holy Spirit comes in you. My friend Victor in Romania, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was great. He was talking to me for a while saying, "I don't know, I love God, but I'm just feeling something's missing in my life." And so I was trying to help him with various different things. And then one day while we're walking through the park, the thought occurred to me, "Well, Victor, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit." And he's like, "No, but I've heard about this." And so we talked about it, and I said, "Well, let me pray for you." I prayed for him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? All those feelings of missing something, not being satisfied, all those feelings disappeared. Victor got filled with the Spirit, and he was good. He was full. And he didn't have to come to me saying, "Jake, pray for me. I feel like I'm missing something. Pray for me. Things aren't going good." If that's you, you need to get the Holy Spirit. You need to get filled with his power. Get that river of living water. My friend Danielle, same thing. He was talking about, "Well, things just aren't quite right. Things aren't going like I want them to go." And I'd talked to him so many times about baptism in the Holy Spirit, but he's a very stubborn guy. He was against this stuff. He was going to a church that taught that being filled with the Holy Spirit had passed away. It was a cessationist church. Signs and wonders don't happen. There are no gifts of the Spirit anymore. And so he kept coming to me saying, I don't know, something's missing. Something's not right. I feel like you have all this joy and all this love, but I don't. And I don't know, something's... Danielle, it's baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, but I know that doesn't happen, and I don't believe that. Fine, believe what you want. Finally, he comes to our retreat, church retreat one time, and while my brother Ben was preaching on King David, it had nothing to do with baptism in the Holy Spirit, nothing to do with signs and wonders, nothing to do with anything kind of supernatural or charismatic. He's just talking about the life of King David, and then Danielle behind me just starts randomly bursting out in tongues. I hear, I'm like, what is going on? And his wife, Maria, she says, Daniel, I think he has Holy Spirit now. I'm like, okay. Like, oh, that's awesome and really weird. I love this. And so we got it. I turned to him. I'm like, did you just get filled with the Holy Spirit? He couldn't speak English. I couldn't speak Romanian. He tried to respond in English, but all that came out was tongues. He's like, okay, we got to get you out of the meeting room now and just keep praying for this guy. And so for the next, I think it was about an hour, all he could do was speak tongues and receive prayer. And then after that, he was full. He was satisfied. His problem was solved. He wasn't missing anything anymore. Now he's got a river of living water inside of him, so he's good. He's happy. We get a river of living water when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with His power. Last thing that I want to talk about that we receive is power to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 again. Jesus says to His disciples, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you receive His power, and now you can be a witness. You receive boldness. Acts 4:31, when the disciples are gathered together, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Man, it was such a critical moment for the church here, because for the disciples, you know, they could have given in to the persecution. They could have given in to opposition, but they didn't. They said, Lord, you need to do something for us. You need to fill us again. And the Holy Spirit came and filled them again, and the whole place was shaken, and they're filled with power and boldness, and now they can go out and continue preaching. I've seen it in so many people. There was this kid, Caleb, that was coming around to our youth group, really quiet kid with a squeaky voice, mild-mannered. We prayed for him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes back to his, I think he was in middle school at the time. He goes back to his middle school. And like the first day after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he got a bunch of tracts, goes back to the middle school, and starts putting them in all the lockers. Because he was filled with boldness now, and he wanted to witness. He couldn't just stay quiet anymore. He wanted to be a light and a testimony to everybody in his school. Molly, another girl that was coming to the youth group years ago, she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And next thing you know, she goes back to her high school. She's praying for the sick at her high school. A girl had a cough, and Molly's like, well, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I can pray for you. The girl got healed of her cough. And then someone else had a headache or something. She prayed for her. The headache got healed. And all day long, one after another, people were coming up to her saying, hey, I heard Susie got healed. Can you pray for me? Oh, I heard Jenny got healed. Can you pray for me? One after another. Because she was filled with the Holy Spirit, who brought power to be a witness. That's why it's so important to receive the Holy Spirit. Charles Finney wrote about his experience. He says, now, after receiving these baptisms of the Holy Spirit, I was quite willing to preach the gospel. Nay, I found that I was unwilling to do anything else. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to be a witness. We can't be quiet. We have to spread what God has done in us, because we're just filled to overflowing. So let me close with this. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, you got to believe that you can receive it. You got to believe that God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, He won't do it, because everything in the Christian life, it starts with faith. So we got to believe that it exists, and that it's for us, and that He's willing to do it for us. So number one, you gotta believe it. Number two, you gotta desire it. God's not going to give you something that you don't want. He's not going to force Himself on you. If you're like, no, I just don't really want this. I'll just do my own thing. He's not going to force Himself on you. Number three, you gotta ask for it. Luke chapter 11, it talks about if a son asks his father for a fish, the father's not going to give him a snake. If the son asks for an egg, the father's not going to give him a scorpion. And then he closes up saying, and if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, of course He's going to give Him to you. So you ask for it. And number four, you just receive it by faith. You don't have to do something special. You don't have to fast and pray for week after week. You just got to receive it. Like if the publisher's clearinghouse shows up at your door with a massive check, all you got to do to get that money is you say, okay, thank you. You receive it. Same thing for the Holy Spirit. You just receive it. So you believe it, you desire it, ask for it, and receive it. I love the story of R.A. Torrey. So R.A. Torrey worked with D.L. Moody, the evangelist, in the 1800s. D.L. Moody's experience of getting baptized in the Holy Spirit was very dramatic. He's walking along the street when suddenly the Spirit of God falls upon him, and he's like, I got to get inside somewhere, or I'm just going to make a fool of myself out here. Starts speaking in tongues in front of everybody. So he runs into his friend's house, closes himself in a room, and just gets filled with the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey worked with D.L. Moody, saw what happened to Moody, and was kind of jealous. He wanted the same kind of thing. So he starts praying for his own baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't happening. And like every day he'd pray for it and pray for it. It wasn't happening. Well, finally one morning while he's reading the Bible and praying, and he's just frustrated at God, saying, why don't you do for me what you did to D.L. Moody? And God spoke to his heart and he says these lines, it's yours. Now go and preach. And so R.A. Torrey writes about it. He says, he just suddenly like woke up and said, okay, I'll receive it. And he didn't start speaking in tongues instantly. He didn't feel like this overwhelming like flood of power and love or anything. He just said he received it, and then he went out preaching and saw results, and things were different. And he said, okay, from that day, I knew I had it. Just receive it. Just gotta receive it. So if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know you need that, we wanna pray for you today. God wants to fill you with power. He wants to make you a witness to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, to your community. He wants to fill you with love. He wants to fill you with His presence so that you shine as a light to the people around you. So if I'm going to pray and just kind of close the meeting up, but if you know you need that, come on forward and me and Brian will pray for you. Anybody else, you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you could pray for other people to get filled with the Spirit. You don't have to be a pastor. So anybody else who wants to pray, you can come on up and we'll pray for anybody who wants to be filled. So if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come up after I pray. Or if you have been filled, but you're like, man, I feel like the disciples in Acts chapter 4. I know I'm filled, but I just need more. I just am not where I need to be. You can come forward too. We'll pray for you to get filled again. That's okay. I want to get filled as often as possible with the Holy Spirit, you know, over and over again. It's a river of living water. So, okay, keep pouring it out into me. Let me pray to close first. Jesus, I want to thank you that you haven't left us here as orphans, but you went to take your seat at the right hand of the Father so that you could pour out your Spirit upon us, so you could send the Helper to us. Jesus, thank you that it's available, that we can be filled with the Spirit, that we're not just on our own trying to figure out our own life and all that, trying to build a house with hand tools, but that we can have power tools, God. Thank you that you want to fill us with your love, you want to fill us with your joy, with rivers of living water, that you want to make us a witness to those around us, that you want to fill us with boldness. Jesus, I pray for anybody here today who's feeling like they need more of this. Lord, they've been filled, but they just want to get refilled. Jesus, I pray that you would give them boldness to come forward, and that we would pray for them, and that they would get filled, and that they will leave this place just as a witness for you, filled with your boldness and filled with your love. God, if there's anybody that has never been filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, I ask that you would stir on their heart now, just to surrender, just to receive it, because you have good things for us. You want to bless us with the Holy Spirit so things go better in our lives. So our lives are more effective for you, so that we can do things for your glory, Jesus. So Father, if there's anybody who's never been filled with the Spirit, I pray that you would stir them up today just to get filled, to come forward and receive prayer and surrender to the Holy Spirit and be filled with your power. And for everybody else, Lord, who is filled with the Spirit, Lord, I pray for your strength and your grace to just keep going out there loving people, to keep going out there with your joy and with your power. Keep going out there to bring the kingdom of God to those around us. In Jesus' name.